We're starting a new series right now, and it's called Where's Trust? And, you know, Paul talks about having these, like this dual nature taking place inside of us, and he talks about it within himself, and he says, you know, there's two spiritual worlds, per se, or two worlds inside of me that's in conflict, the spiritual world and the natural world, the old self and the new self. And Paul wrote a lot about that new self, you know, because we're new, because we're changed. And he says this is what it looks like. And this is how, you know, this is how we live. And this is how we trust. This is how we submit to God and surrender to God and all these things. But then he also recognizes this old nature that creeps up that's in direct conflict with it. Absolute direct conflict with this new creation that God has done within our lives. Some of you sitting here this morning, you know, all of us can relate to this, but I think some of us sitting here this morning can really relate that, truth be known, right now, this very moment, as we sit here, as you sit here, as you take breath, as you take air in through breathing, right now, you, if you were very honest, you would say, my life doesn't depict that, my spiritual life doesn't depict that new creation in me. I know I'm a new creation. I know that I've been saved. I know that I have salvation. I have that. But right now, I'm just in this state. I'm in this moment. I'm in this space where I'm struggling. If you'd be honest. Where you can look at it and you can say, my life is not, this can't be what God has for me. This can't be this way. You know, it just can't. There's gotta be more to it than this. And I want to talk about that because, you know, as that video kind of depicted, there's things that happen within our lives. There's these little agreements that we make. There's things that happen that comes in and really takes us off point and takes us away from this new creation that God has done with inside of us. And we begin to wrestle with more of the old self than the new self. And certain things happen. You know, there's certain things that when, you know, in our lives, there's certain things that appear that in our lives that would suggest that we have some significant trust issues. Okay? There's things that take place within our lives that if we would just stop and take a look, you know how when you go to the doctor, there's symptoms, right? There's some key symptoms, and you go to the doctor and you say, man, I'm not feeling right. Something's off. I'm not feeling right because of this. And you start labeling, you know, and he asks you why, and you start labeling some of those symptoms. That's the way it is with our spiritual lives at times, where we look at it and we say, if we just really step back, we can look at it and say, something's off. Because there's some things that are appearing in my life, in my spiritual life, that doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. I want us through this series to think about it. I hope and pray that you will open your minds and your hearts and really think about it and step back and take a look at your life and say, do I have some of these things popping? We're just going to talk about a few of these things, we're just going to identify like a few of these things that can be used as indicators to say, you know what? My trust in Jesus is off. Something's off. And a lot of times these things emerge within our lives because our trust is off. And we never go back to this part where we say, do I really trust in Jesus or don't I? Do I really trust my life do I really trust Jesus with my life? You know, and as we're human, I get it, man. When things are going great, man, it's easy to trust, right? But you let some hardships take place within our lives. You let something happens, you know, within our lives where we get scared. And all of a sudden, man, it's like, okay, I got control now. Let me have control. I got this, God. I got it. And we don't even really verbalize that. But if you would take a snapshot of our lives, you can see it happening where we're like, we pull back, man. We're like, okay, I got this one because we're scared. And that fear, you know, be fearful, whether we become overwhelmed, whether we become burnt by something. Someone hurts us. Someone rejects us. We feel devalued. We feel abused. Something happened within our lives where we're abused or misused or we get walked on or we feel like we're cast aside. You name it. We're just talking about living, right? We're talking about daily living in a broken world. Things happen within our lives. And when things happen within our lives, sometimes they can really, really test how much we trust Jesus with our lives. And I'm talking about really trusting Jesus. Because when we don't trust Jesus in our lives implicitly, there's these things that start popping up that we're going to talk about. And we start taking matters in our own hands. And when our relationship was off with Jesus, there's certain things that we're going to talk about through this series. One of them we're going to talk about today, anger. We're going to talk about bitterness. We're going to talk about pride. We're going to talk about control. And we're going to talk about envy. Those are the things we're going to talk about. If those things appear in our lives, if you would be very honest, you would say, you know what, I do have some anger in my life. You know, I find it very interesting when you sit down and you read someone that's dealt with anger, and they dealt with it and they trusted Jesus and allowed Jesus to take them on this journey, they can step back and they look at their lives and they say, oh my gosh, I've been angry for a long time in my life. And it's like a response to something. Something happened. Something happened way back here. Something happened where it made us pull back. And instead of really trusting Jesus through that event, we take control of it. We grab a hold of that or we whatever. And the next thing you know, this anger starts to appear and it begins to do some things within our lives that's really not productive whatsoever. And it takes us to a place where it's the antithesis of where Jesus wants to take us. And some of us, we'll say, well, that's just how it is, and I'm telling you, that's not the way it is. That's not the life that Jesus promised. That's not living truly in Jesus and having real life. And we begin to take matters in our own hands and all these other things. Perhaps sometimes it's not always the external. Perhaps it's we're suffering from trust, and perhaps we need to take a look at this trust issue. So this morning I want to ask you that million-dollar question. You know, what makes you angry? This is the topic, but what makes you angry? The next question is, what makes you angry? Well, I mean, what gets to you? Is it driving? Doesn't that put your faith to test at times? Driving? And that's just an easy one. We kind of snicker at that because every single one of us, I think, can deal with that. Some of you may be really good at it. Others of us, we become very impatient when we drive, right? I mean, and you hear about it, man. You hear about stuff. Let me just ask you this question. Would we all, just to kind of, let's make sure we're all on the same page, okay? Would you agree with me right now that our world, especially in the United States, right now, we could say world, but let's narrow it down to the United States. Would you say right now that the climate of our country is anger? Could we agree with that? Whether you're Republican, Democrat, Independent, you don't care, whatever it is, would you agree that there is a lot of hate and anger that is being spewed in our country nowadays? Could we agree with that? Anger is not a gift from God. But what makes you angry? I think we live in a world now, man, like I said, especially within the United States, man, Satan is just really capitalizing right now. And I'm telling you what, it just seems like that we're just being just overwhelmed and saturated with hate and anger. And this, you know, and after a while, after you're in it for a while, you almost kind of step back and you think, man, I feel really tense. But what are the things that makes you angry? Maybe, you know, you could have your things. You know, I grew up in the church, you know, and we've joked about this, but I'm going to tell you something. I bet every single one of us could raise our hand right now to this right here. How many times does Satan attack you and your family on a Sunday morning? Driving to church. Or right before driving to church. And then you get out of the car and you come in the doors and we put on the happy face, right? And then when we leave, we pick right back up where we were at, right? I can't tell you how many people that I've had an opportunity, the privilege to counsel, where they've said, that's the environment I grew up in as a kid. And consequently, they have an issue with the church because it is a very negative memory of theirs that they saw that within their parents, where their parents were, where they would label their parents very fake. And everybody thought their parents were great, but yet when they left the doors of the church, their parents became demons to them. And that's the memory they have. And they have this deep-seated anger within them. And it's very sad. Some of them work through that. Some of them realize that their parents are humans and their parents are broken individuals too. But some people can't. They can't get over that. And so their lives become full of anger. No lie. I've told you this before. Anytime I speak on a Sunday, I've got to be very, I literally take note of what I'm speaking on because inevitably that week I'm going to deal with that topic. And a lot of times, I hate to say this, it's always on the backside of it. And I'm like, yes, that's why. Not this one. This week, I told my wife, I think it was either Friday or something. I'm like, hey, listen, I'm speaking on anger. So can we please be aware, right? Can we please be aware? Can we please help each other? Yesterday morning, hey, this is going to be a great day. Please, let's not go down any path that we shouldn't go down, right? Isn't it sad that you have to, you know, but it's like it happens. It absolutely happens because Satan just wants to wreck us. Anger is an issue. If you have anger within your life, let me just say this. Maybe the way to get to it is to really think about what are you angry, what are you truly angry about? Because a lot of times we throw out these statements, I'm angry at this, I'm frustrated at this, but really deep down, something took place, something happened. And consequently, because of that, a lot of times, as followers of Jesus, we begin to lose trust. And it's not that you would say, well, I don't trust Jesus. You don't come out and just say, I don't trust Jesus anymore. It's not like that at all. It's like you subconsciously kind of step back. You begin to take control. You begin to kind of take over your life or whatever it is. And you don't trust Jesus with it. In fact, sometimes something can happen. And because you start taking control of your life or because you deal with it in a way where you don't really trust Jesus with it, it just literally implodes within your life and anger becomes more relevant. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. And let's take a look very quickly about what Paul says about anger. So Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 26 through 27 there. Now, I'm going to read from a paraphrase by Eugene Peterson called The Message. A lot of times I read different translations and in this one, it's a paraphrase, and I absolutely love it, man, because I'm telling you what, to me, it just brings it down and puts it right where we live. I want you to, you can follow along in the NIV or ESV or whatever translation you're using, but I want you to listen, lean into the words of Eugene Peterson here, and listen to how he says this. He says it this way, or he paraphrases it this way. Go ahead and be angry. That's what he says. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry. But don't use your anger as a fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. So he says, the way he paraphrases it, go ahead and be angry, right? Go ahead and be angry. It's okay to be angry, right? It's all right to be angry. But it's wrong to do what when you're angry? Sin, right? I don't know about you guys, but I'm not so sure I've ever had good anger where I could say, oh, this is good anger right here, This is good anger. Now, we would say, well, we can get angry at righteous things, or we can get angry, and that's what we'll talk about here, but we can get angry about things that disturb us, things that aren't right in the world. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you really, really been angry at something in the world, like you get angry at your spouse? That's a totally different anger, isn't it? Maybe it's just me, okay? And I confess, right, that I have those moments with my spouse, and maybe you guys never have that in your marriage, right? And I would say, I don't believe you at all, right? Because I believe marriage is God's sense of humor. Let's put a man and a woman together and see what happens, right? I'm joking, but not, right? But how many of us, the anger that you have, if you have anger in your heart right now, how many of you could say, honestly say, well, it's righteous anger. I'm angry because this is what's happened to humanity. I'm angry. And some of us, we have this, I think, holy discontent at things. But for some of us, man, anger becomes, it can become bad, man. It's that bad side of it, you know? And it suggests here in our reading that there are two types of anger, good and bad. One is called sin. One is called when we let it go. One is called when we really dive into anger and it really gets the best of us. It can lead to sin and it is sin, whereas the other can actually lead to righteousness. Jesus got angry, but I don't believe he sinned. Now, some of us will use that verse pretty liberal, right? Well, Jesus got angry. You know, it's like, yes. But he also didn't, you know, say some of the things that we say or make someone else feel the way they feel or we're making them feel. One destroys somebody else, but another one can be productive. One completely annihilates, whereas the other one can fan into flame a sense of righteousness. One is focused on self, whereas one is focused on self, and so when it's focused on self, when your heart is at war, when your heart is angry, when you have anger inside of you, it's completely focused on self. And then this is how you know, because when you engage in conversations, those conversations go, there's only one way they can go. It's a win-lose situation, right? It's a win-lose proposition. And you're not going to be on the backside of that. That's when you know you've got the wrong anger. There's another type of anger, though, that's focused on God. It's the kind of anger that it's rooted in righteousness. It's like going back to the Beatitudes, right? Where you see the world the way God sees the world, and you're grieved, but it moves you to do something. And we see things like child trafficking and abuse and the inhumane ways that we treat each other and corruption in the world and all these other things. And you look at it and you're like, this is not how God intends for things to be. And it drives you, it fans into flame this righteousness. It fans into flame something. But a lot of times, the other side of it is, something has happened deep inside of us. Something took place and we struggle with it. And instead of trusting Jesus, instead of saying, Jesus, this is yours, we grab it and we try to deal with it ourselves, or we just don't deal with it at all. Let me share with you another passage of scripture of what anger can do. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. If you want to turn there with me real quick, Genesis chapter 4. This goes clear back and shows us that this was clear at the beginning of time. You're probably familiar with this passage of scripture, but look at chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 6 and 7 here. It says this, God spoke to Cain. Remember Cain and his brother Abel? Cain was very upset with Abel. God spoke to Cain, and God asked Cain. He said, he's angry. And he says, why this tantrum? Why the sulking? If you do well, won't you be accepted? And God goes on to say this, if you don't do well, sin, now listen to this, he says this, if you don't do well, sin is lying in wait for you, ready to pounce. It's out to get you, you've got to master it. God comes to Cain and he says, look man, you're angry. You're angry and you need to deal with this. You're angry and you need to trust me. You're angry and you need to deal with this in a proper way. Because what's taking place, Cain, sin is going to overtake you if you're not careful. Sin is going to overtake you. In fact, it's crouching outside your door, ready to overtake you, ready to master you if you're not aware of it. That's what anger can do. And so the question becomes, how do we react with anger? How do we deal with this anger? There's two types of ways that we typically deal with anger, okay? We respond to it. Neither one's not really healthy. The first one is this, and you gotta pardon the words I use. I don't know how else to put it, but the first one is this. We become verbal vomiters, right? We become angry. We become angry, and man, we spew it out. What comes out of our mouths is as absolute toxic waste, man. And whoever's in front of it just gets laid to waste, man. It just annihilates. But we kind of, you know, you kind of do it and you kind of feel better, right, at the time. And you just let it fly. And Paul talks about this a little bit later on in Ephesians. He talks about what happens when we use words like that. They tear other people down. Listen to what Solomon says in Proverbs in chapter 29, 11. He says this, a fool gives full vent. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man holds it in check. You see, that's where the words of God back to Cain come into effect. That's where you realize, hey, you know what? I can't let this get the better of me. I can't let this manifest itself the way it is. I need to hold it together. But Solomon says, a fool will give full vent to his anger. He won't hold it in check. The other one that you do, so if you're not a verbal vomiter, you could be a stuffer. Now, a stuffer are these individuals that take everything and they just suppress it down inside, right? You take it and you say, well, I'm going to be godly. I'm not going to say anything. But what you do is you take it and instead of, you take it and you just keep pressing it down inside of you. And listen to what the psalmist says about this. Psalm 32:3 says this, when I kept it all inside, my bones turned to powder, my words became day-long groans. So could it be that there's more to anger than what meets the eye? And that's where I want us to take a look at this morning. Could it be, and this is the point. Could it be that if we're dealing with anger, there's more that meets the eye? Could it be that there's something deeper here at play that we typically don't see? Again, could it be something where we look at it and we say, you know what? Perhaps there is something in my trust relationship with Jesus that is off. Because when these things start to appear, that's when you know something is off. So the concept here is your relationship can be off. In James 4, 1 through 6, in James 4, 1 through 6, I love how he puts it, how he talks about why, one of the reasons why we get so angry. And I want to read it to you as soon as I can get to it here. James 4, if you're turning there with me, I'm going to read it from the Message. But listen to what he says. Listen to what James says. Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. You just lust for what you don't have and you're willing to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours, and you will risk violence to get your hands on it. He goes on to say, you wouldn't think of just asking God for it, would you? And why not? Because you know that you'd be asking for something for what you have no right to. He says, you're spoiled children, each wanting your own way. And then he says this, you're cheating on God. Now this is where the trust comes in. You're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God in His way. You end up enemies of God in His way. And do you suppose God doesn't care? The Proverbs has it that He's a fiercely jealous lover, and what He gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud. God gives grace to the willing. Or to the willful, the willing humble. You see, this is what I want to share is, I believe when we take a look at some of these things, when our relationship is off with Jesus, this is where certain things like anger can pop up. As James tells us, it's this right here. A lot of times we get angry because we don't get what we want. We don't get what we want. That is a direct trust issue with Jesus. That's like telling Jesus, hey Jesus, you really don't know what I really need in my life. And so you're going to have to let me take care of this one. I'll go after this one. We're not trusting Jesus to say, you know what? Jesus, you know exactly what I need in my life. You know exactly the provisions that I need. You know exactly what it is that I need to do, what decision I need to make. You see how that's a huge trust issue right there. It's where we're going to Jesus and we're saying, everything that I have in life, this is the way God wants it. And we follow after God, we become humble. We become humble, and as James says later on, as we're humble, He will exalt us. He's the one that will lift us up. But instead, what can happen, and this is where anger begins to appear in our lives, we say this, God, or we don't even say it to God, but deep down we say, this is what I want, this is what I need. And usually what we say we need and what God says we need are usually different. And we won't go to God, as James says, and pray for it, because we know that it's off. We know that it's off. We know that what we really want is something that God doesn't want for our lives. And it creates this conflict. It creates this anger can build up inside of us. And instead of looking into anger and saying, maybe I'm not trusting God in this. Maybe I'm not trusting Jesus in my life. Maybe it's because, maybe this anger that's in here, maybe it's because the reason why I'm so angry with my spouse or my child or my coworker or my boss or someone else that's in my life, maybe this anger that's coming is because I've lost sight of who Jesus is and I'm not trusting Him implicitly with my life. John Ortberg says the same thing. He said it's amazing how, and I'm going to paraphrase it, it's amazing how we can trust Jesus with our salvation, but we can't trust Him with our everyday lives. It's amazing. If you would take a step back, especially if you were a pastor and you kind of saw people's, kind of had a big perspective of people's lives, it's amazing when you see people who say that they're Christians, it's amazing the decisions they make in their lives. Some of the horrible decisions they make in their lives. And they say they read the Word of God. They say they pray over things. But yet they make these decisions that you know that it's about, that they're living their lives for themselves. And they create these hardships within their lives. They create this dissonance between them and God. Their relationship, instead of trusting Jesus, they take control. They take charge of their life. And because of that, things happen within their lives. And the next thing you know, they got things popping up in their life like anger and trying to figure out why this anger is within their lives. Perhaps, again, it's because our trust is off. Maybe it's because I'm not trusting Jesus implicitly. I'm not giving Him full reign of my lives. Instead, we take the culture's perspective that says, I'm going to fight for what I want. And we begin missing the point of the heart of our Heavenly Father. I'm going to read something to you as I kind of wind down here with this passage. But I really want you to kind of lean, or this message, I want you to lean in to this passage. You don't have to turn with me. I want you to just kind of listen to this story. A story that you've heard over and over again. It's the story of the lost son. The prodigal son, right? And you've heard this story before. Many of you probably have heard it. If you haven't heard about it, it's a guy who had two sons. One of them was kind of loyal to him in a sense and they both helped out in the farm. But then the younger one said, you know what, Dad, I want my inheritance. I'm kind of done with all this other stuff. I'm kind of done with this whole work scene, right? I want to go enjoy life. So, you know, instead of me waiting until you die, why don't you just give me your inheritance and then let me just kind of go off and live my life to a certain degree, right? So that's what he does. His father says, okay. And he gives him his half of, or his, whatever it is, his portion of the inheritance. And so the kid goes and he just lives his life however he wants to live it. Well, what that takes place is, just like we've been talking about right here, his life begins to take a turn for the worse. And as he's living in the worst condition, he remembers how he was at home, even the servants at home. And he says, you know what, I'm going to go back to my dad, and I'm just going to say, man, if you could just treat me like a servant, it would be 10 times better than how I'm living now. So as he goes back to his dad, he has this speech in his mind. And he's humbled. The kid is humbled. And as he's going back to his dad, he has this thing in his mind where he says this. He says, Father, I've sinned against God, and I've sinned before you. And I don't deserve to be called your son again. But listen to the response of the father. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive. Given up for lost and now found. And they begin to have a wonderful time. What an incredible passage, right? What an incredible story. This kid is just off. He went off the rails. Obviously, this is a picture. This is a story that Jesus is telling to demonstrate the unconditional love of the Father. What a great story. May I continue? Meanwhile, you've got the older brother. Let me read you his response. All this time, his older son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard the music and he heard the dancing. Calling over one of his house boys, he asked what was going on. He told him, "Your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast, barbecued beef, because he has him home safe and sound." The other brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and he tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, look, how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief, but have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours, who has thrown away your money on all kinds of things, shows up and you go all out with this feast. And his father says, "Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that I have, everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time, and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he is found." Guys, look what happened to one and what happened to the other. This older brother, now we could look at that and we could say, man, that's not really fair, is it? But look what happens. The older brother completely misses out on the true spirit of who the father was, right? The true brother is the one who said, "I'm not getting my way here. This is not fair. This is not fair. He evaluated the situation. He judged the situation. He's like, this isn't right. Instead of trusting his father, instead of having complete implicit trust in this whole situation, he allowed anger that was crouching at his door to take over. And consequently, what happened was, now he, in this story, and I think we could kind of read into it, he just kind of misses out on everything. He misses out on the celebration. He really missed the whole point. Why? Because he was stuck and grounded on what he wanted, on what he thought he needed. And he missed out the whole point. He missed out on the whole point. My question to you is this: what do you do with your anger? Do you verbal vomit? Do you stuff it? Do you do it? Whatever it is. Whatever it is. At the end of the day, how do you process that? The anger that's in your life, that could be in your life right now, and that you may have experienced in your life, how do you deal with that? Is it a trust issue? Is there something that happened like this? There's something here that's like, well, wait a second. This is not fair. And so, man, you are camped out and you've made a principle of the situation. And consequently, because you make a principle of the situation, it begins to erode your trust with Jesus. How do you deal with it? Do you give the devil room? Paul says, do not give the devil any room. Don't give him any agreements. Don't leave any door open. Don't leave any door ajar for him to enter, because he's going to come in. Deal with your anger now. That word in the Greek, that word that's coming up on the screen, that word right there literally means opportunity. It means place. It means location. It means room. Paul is saying with this word right here, he's saying, do not give the devil any space at all. Be extremely careful. Don't give him any room. Don't give him a spot. Don't make an agreement. Don't do anything out of your anger, because what will happen is he will come in and he will literally lay destruction within your life. And we see that with the older brother. He missed it. He missed the complete point. He missed this complete point of his father, the grace of his father, the mercy of his father, of the father, the incredible spirit that his father had welcoming back this son that he thought was dead. The older brother missed all of that. Why? Because he thought it was unfair. And he was willing to allow sin to overtake him and anger to overtake him and literally wreck a relationship that he had with his father. In the last part of James, I want to take us back there for one second as the worship team comes back up. In the last part of James, let me just read this to you. You don't have to turn there, but last of the passage of scripture we already read, I want to read to you this last part, how Eugene Peterson paraphrases it. He says this: "So let God work his will in you. Yell aloud no to the devil. And watch him scamper." You see, that's how he says deal with anger. That's how he says deal with this situation where he wants to come in and wreck your trust in Jesus. Yell a no to him. Don't give him room. Don't give him opportunity. Don't give him any location. Don't make any agreements. Yell no to him and he will flee. Say a quiet yes to God and he will be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way that you'll get on your feet. That's when God exalts us. Don't badmouth each other, friends. It's God's word, his message, his royal rule that takes a beating in that kind of talk. You're supposed to be honoring the message, not writing graffiti all over it. God is in charge of deciding human destiny. Why do you think you are to meddle in the destiny of others? So the point is, get serious, really serious. As James says, get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way you're going to get on your feet. Folks, I pray that as we go through this series that you really lean into it. That if some of these things are in your life right now, would you please just take a minute and just consider that maybe your relationship with Jesus is off a bit. Maybe you've taken your eyes off him and you're trusting in your own thinking, your own understanding. You're looking at it and you're putting a value on it. You're saying, well, this is the way it's got to be. Where Jesus is saying, no, that's not the way it is. You need to let me have control. Maybe if this is happening within your life, where today might be the day you say, you know what? I just need to cry out to Jesus and say, you know, God, please forgive me. And that's the beauty of God. Just like as we read in our text here, that when we humble ourselves before God, when we cry out to God, he's immediately there. He's pursuing us. And when we cry out to him, he's immediately there to save us. I pray that you would just really, again, if this is something that anger is something that's crept in your life, instead of just overlooking at it, looking over it, that you might really just examine it and say, you know what, maybe something's off here. Maybe it's my trust in Jesus that I'm not truly trusting in him. I ask that you would just stand right now. I want to lead us into a word of prayer and that you would just open your hearts and your minds to the Spirit of God as he is here to minister to each and every one of us. Jesus, as that story you told when you were here on earth about the prodigal son is so powerful on various levels. The grace and the mercy that we see. Father, it just demonstrates that no matter how far we go, you're always there to accept us back. Regardless of how far we may have drifted or how far we've allowed, in this situation where our trust in you may be off and we've trusted in other things and it's evident because we have emotions like anger that's overtaking us and consuming us. Father, I pray that you would help us to see that it's because we're not trusting in you and allowing you to have complete control. I pray that, Father, there are those in here that if they've been dealing with this, that your Spirit would just lean heavy on them and they would respond and they would repent and they would confess and they would allow you to just cleanse them once again, making them whiter than snow and taking that weight off of them that they've been carrying around for so long. I pray that you would give them clarity. I pray that you would help us all to see into our relationship with you where we may have again, just made some agreements with Satan, and because of that, it's off. And I pray that we would confess and repent and receive your sweet forgiveness and your grace and your mercy once again that just overfloods and overwhelms us when we ask for it. Father, I pray that you would just free the bondage that some of us are in this morning. Father, I pray that as we continue with this last song, that you would just allow us to respond. Give us the ability to respond to you in the way that you would have us to respond. And may we leave here individuals that have been changed more into your glorious presence. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.